That was really great. We really, really appreciate it. And this came together beautifully, and the message, of course, is the main thing, in trusting God, even in the wilderness. Appreciate it, choir. As you know, tomorrow is the anniversary of the Holy Spirit being poured out on the day of Pentecost in 31 AD. I think it's a good time to ask, is the Holy Spirit working in us? Do we see the Holy Spirit actively working? How can we be certain that God's Spirit is working in us? It seems as we approach the day of Pentecost that that's an important question to ask. Sometimes members, some few members, seem unaware of where God's church is. And they'll listen to this group and that group, and they'll go back and forth, and they don't seem settled, nice and settled. And as we've discussed in other contexts, some assume that everybody who keeps the Sabbath and is a Christian is a part of the Church of God community. I think we know it's much greater than that. If you look at Amos chapter 8, Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, this is a well-known passage and not uncommon to us. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. God says through his servant Amos, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." Now, brethren, please notice how that is worded. We know that the Bible is the most published book on the face of the earth and has been for decades. So in that sense, the word of the Lord is available. But he said, not of famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. God has set it up so his word is to be preached. And he was going to send a famine of his word being faithfully preached. Not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. Hearing God's faithful word taught is becoming more difficult to find. Many have difficulty discerning where the church is, and sometimes things can be confusing. But those who are led by God's Holy Spirit do not need to be running to and fro and wandering from sea to sea. They have a link to their Heavenly Father, and they're guided in that way. How do we recognize the Holy Spirit? What are its fruits? Let me give you a few basics today in anticipation of the Feast of Pentecost tomorrow. One of the first things of the Church of God that is led by the Spirit has is it believes the good news of the kingdom of God. Let's go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13 is part of Gospel of Matthew, of course, and he has several discourses in there. And in this chapter, chapter 13, there are seven parables about the kingdom of God. Seven parables about the kingdom of God. We're going to briefly look at the first one. If you look at Matthew 13, beginning in verse 18, he said, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom..." Now please notice what the seed is. He said a sower went out to seed, to sow. And seed is the word of the kingdom. And hearing the word of the kingdom. Remember, it says a famine of hearing the word. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. Now, he received the seed. You notice this seed never actually gets into the ground. It just sits on the road of the wayside. And a bird comes and eats it. It never gets to the point of germination. Verse 20. But he who receives seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and he immediately receives it with joy. Like seed that sprouts where the on a stony place, the top grows a lot more than the root system. So it springs up. All its energy goes up. None goes down. Down into the soil is where nutrition comes, where depth literally makes a difference. And it says in verse 21, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. They don't last long. But please notice they germinate. Verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. Again, it's the word or the word of the kingdom. Most religions have that all mixed up as to what's to be preached. The word of the kingdom. Now, he who receives the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Notice again, the seed germinates, but it never gets to produce fruit. It never gets along that far. In verse 23, but he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. You know, in this parable, three of the four who receive the word don't produce fruit. Only the last one produces fruit. The first group doesn't understand at all. Groups 2 and 3 understand just a little. Group 4 understands and bears fruit. And they take the good ground. It says, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, again, the word of the kingdom, and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. They believe it. They take it in and they say, the kingdom is it. The kingdom is what it's all about. That belief is demonstrated by this seed actually not just germinating, but getting to the point where it produces fruit. From then on, they seek first the kingdom of God. And they long for the kingdom of God. Matthew 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you. It's a thing that's been given. It's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven to most people is a series of mysteries they don't understand. The kingdom of heaven is to the church a series of mysteries they do understand. Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. If you have the knowledge of the kingdom of God, and you've been given to understand its mysteries, you're going to grow in it. You're going to continue to add. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. I remember, I've mentioned this before, but I grew up in the Methodist Church, and when I was a young man, they understood certain things in the Bible. They had a certain standard of morality. But over those decades since I attended, they've lost what they knew then, and they're losing more. And it's just going the wrong direction all the way. Verse 16, Jesus says, Matthew 13, verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. You mentioned righteous men. This We mentioned Job in the sermonette. What did he understand of the kingdom? Well, was he one of those righteous men who didn't understand it, but knew enough to hang on to God and to trust him through some severe trial? But when we understand the mystery of the kingdom, we grow in understanding and produce fruit. And the kingdom of God becomes our primary goal in life. You know, God's kingdom, we use that word a lot. A simple way to describe it is God's kingdom is where God rules. Where he rules. They pray, "Our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The children of the kingdom want God to rule over them, and they pray for the time when God rules over the whole earth. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is your goal in life the kingdom of God? Simple question. Is your goal in life the kingdom of God? Has the seed sprouted, grown, and now producing fruit? We all have to answer yes or no. Secondarily, God's Spirit makes us God's children. If you look at Romans chapter 12, chapter 8, verse 12. Romans 8, verse 12. This is a chapter that's sometimes called the Holy Spirit chapter because it talks about God's Holy Spirit. We'll just look at a few verses. Romans 8, verse 12. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh." He talked about people who live according to the flesh and those who live according to the Spirit. And the flesh is not going to get us anywhere, and the Spirit is. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." If the flesh is your goal and my goal or anybody's, eventually we're going to die. "But if by the Spirit of God, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." It takes the Spirit of God to overcome the flesh and put to death the deeds of the body. "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God," or the children of God. As many as are led by that Spirit, it leads them, it doesn't drive them. It's in front. It pulls toward where we should go. It directs us toward where we should go. It leads. And we have to follow. "For as many as are led by," that means they follow, "the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out," or by which we cry out, "Abba," Hebrew word for father, father. So he puts it in Hebrew and then in Greek as well. "Abba, Father." The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Did you get that verse? The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit, with our mind. And they work together in such a way that it shows, they bear witness that we are children of God. We should see God's Spirit working with our spirit, bearing witness that we are God's children. The children of God are spiritually linked directly to Christ, the head of the church, and he is their leader. And that Spirit working in them bears witness that they are God's children. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God. And this is a point that I think most do not fully understand. We've talked about it here several times. An heir is someone who inherits something. The Spirit is a gift. You don't inherit a gift. A gift's a gift. But there's an inheritance, and it has to do with salvation, and it has to do with the kingdom of God. And we don't have time to cover that today, but we should understand that those who are the children of God are heirs, heirs of God to inherit from God, and joint heirs with Christ. Christ is going to inherit something too. If we indeed suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. He went through sufferings to receive his inheritance, and we'll go through sufferings to receive ours. And that's a different thing than the Spirit. The Spirit is God's gift, which is there. As I've noted in the past, some folks don't seem to be spiritually bonded together as brethren. Sometimes people are friendly, but not family, and there's a big difference there. And they tend, some keep you at arm's length. Now, they may be having a bad day, but anyway, something that happens, it's a regular thing, it's a little different. They don't seem to say with their communication or with their contact, or they seem to say that, don't think you can count on me. I may be here today, but I might not be here tomorrow. We're there. Is that how God's Spirit works? I think we all rejoice in Jesus Christ's promise, I will never leave you or forsake you. Apparently the Greek there is about as emphatic as the Greek can be, where he said, I will never leave you or forsake you, in Hebrews 13:15, which is a quote of this being said many times in Scripture all the way along. And that promise, I'm sure we all find extremely comforting. I will never leave you or forsake you. But what about us? How will members of the body of Christ treat each other? Would Christ living in us forsake other people, other members? Would he do it that way? Or would he walk away as some have without ever saying a word? We copy Jesus. We copy his way of life. And he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And, of course, there are people who go away, and there's a time when people don't want you to help and all that, but we ought to have that frame of mind of not leaving and forsaking each other. That should be in there, too. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. This new Bible of mine doesn't seem to like Galatians. I have to go back and forth to get to Galatians. As you probably know, Galatians 5:19 talks about the work of the flesh. This is what the flesh does. It's the works of the flesh. You can depend on the flesh to do these things, because this is what the flesh does. They're described as the works of the flesh. But in verse 22, which we'll focus on today, is the fruit. The fruit. The Spirit has fruit. Is the fruit of the Spirit. Not the works of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's a concern away from self. And sometimes people think that means only saying nice things. I was talking to somebody who thought some particular action wasn't love, and I said, was it love when Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan? Yes, it was. Peter didn't know what he was saying. He didn't understand it, so Jesus put it for him in very clear terms, and Peter accepted it because his goal is the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is his teacher, and he took it because he knew he was right. He took it as valuable instruction, or maybe I should say invaluable instruction, that it was beyond price to be able to be told that, and it's recorded for us to see that sometimes we think, oh, there's a better way, and we don't realize we're reflecting Satan's thinking and not God's thinking. And that's what Peter was, and that's why that's there. And it was love to Peter, and it's love to us sometimes. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and notice that one, faithfulness. Faithfulness, remaining faithful to God and faithful to our obligations toward our brethren. And then he talks about gentleness and self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ, now he's going to tell us who are Christ. These are Christ's. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh. Oh, the flesh wants certain things, yes. It has certain works, but they have been putting it to death, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The flesh has passions and the flesh has desires. And through the Spirit, those who are Christ's put those down. Not perfectly, obviously, but that's what they're at. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited. That's what humans do. We become conceited. Provoking one another. That's what humans do. We tend to provoke each other. Envying one another. And he goes on to discuss that and to make that very plain. You know, Jesus said, I will never leave you and forsake you. Mark records when Jesus was taken in the garden, Mark wrote in chapter 14, verse 50, then they all forsook him and fled. All of Jesus' disciples, including those who said, I'll never forsake you, forsook him and fled. And that had to be very hard to take, except that he knew it was coming. He had prophesied to them before, tonight you're all going to forsake me. But he knew their forsaking him wouldn't be a permanent blot or a permanent condition. Later, after they received the Holy Spirit, after they were converted, as the term we use, all but one of them would die for him. Only one wasn't called upon to die for him. All the others were. And they all did. Although they forsook him once, without the Spirit, they never forsook him again. Or they didn't forsake him when the chips were really down. That was one of the greatest testimonies, that they believed him. You know, when 12 witnesses say something happened, and 11 of them die because they believe it, you know it wasn't just made up. That was part of their witness. Their witness was to go on to death. One was kept alive longer, and he was used to give us the book of Revelation, which took place after the fall of Jerusalem and after all these events took place. He was also to take care of Jesus Christ's mother, so he had a slightly different assignment. But all the other 11 died. So how will the Holy Spirit working in us work toward other Spirit-led members? Will we love as neighbors, or love as brethren, or are we forsaking one another? And we can all answer yes or no. God's Spirit also instills in us the mind of Christ, which leads us into all righteousness. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. All the ballyhoo about who's going to rule in this age will eventually come to nothing. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. There's that word mystery again. The hidden wisdom which God ordained, or God predetermined, my margin says, which God predetermined before the ages for our glory. God had the plan of the kingdom of God from the beginning. And he had that there, and he predetermined that he would start this earth and he would have people on it and he would show some the kingdom of God and then he would show some later the kingdom of God. He had that plan from the beginning. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord glory. If they understood who Christ was, they wouldn't have crucified him. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. That statement from Isaiah said that human eyes, human ears, and human hearts can't learn what God has prepared for those who love Him. For as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. Your human eye, my human eye, and our ears, and our hearts cannot comprehend the things God has prepared for those who love Him. And if we do comprehend it, it's because God's Spirit has put it in there. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? We humans can comprehend the things of a man, how to build a boat or a car or make a dress or bake a cake or build a house or handle our finances or deal with relationships, because God put a spirit in man so we can operate at a much higher level than the animals. He put something in there, and scientists are going crazy trying to figure out what it is. They can't get it in their test tube, so they don't believe it. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. If you are blessed to know the things of God, the only way you can learn it is through the Spirit. The things of God are more than the Sabbath. The things of God are concerning the kingdom of God. If you know the things of God, then it was God's Spirit who revealed it to you. He said, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. There's another spirit out there that's working in the world. But the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The Spirit makes us aware of what God's given us. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Some might say, I didn't have a fact in this message so far. Oh, yes, I did. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, that's the human being without the Holy Spirit. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He just doesn't receive. For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. They take God's Spirit to comprehend. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. I find that, of course, as God's children, we have views and we should do this and not do that. But to somebody without the Spirit, they say, well, you're so inconsistent. You're over here, you're liberal on one thing, and you're conservative on another, and you're over here, and they can't figure it out. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. They can't figure out where he's coming from or she's coming from. And then he quotes, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Who's known the mind of the Lord? And then he concludes, but we have the mind of Christ. Those who have God's Spirit have got Christ's mind in there. Some more than others, obviously. Paul had it a great deal. He had an awesome assignment. And so God gave him the Spirit to be able to fulfill his assignment. But he says, we have the mind of Christ. With the Holy Spirit, it instills the mind of Christ. It's like having Jesus Christ living inside the house. But the natural man doesn't comprehend those things. The natural man can consider the Sabbath and the holy days. Paul did before he was converted. The natural mind can understand clean and unclean meats. Paul certainly did. He can understand tithing. He can understand the identity of the tribes of Israel, where they were. Paul probably had certain understanding. And when Peter wrote his book, he said to the 12 tribes scattered, and he named specific spots where they were. They knew where they were at that time. Before conversion, Paul knew all those things. Peter did too. But neither of them knew the things of the kingdom of God. That's a big difference. That's a big difference. And then he says, but we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ always takes in the things of the kingdom of God and the things of God. If you look at Philippians chapter 2, again, verses that are well known, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. After speaking about encouraging the church in Philippians 2 to have the mind of Christ, which of course is only done through the Holy Spirit, and that's in the beginning of chapter 2. And then he says in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He points to each member of the church there and say, you have to work out your own salvation. You have to be led of the Spirit individually. You have to talk with God, communicate with God, and be related to God. You have to have Christ directing your life and guiding you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's God's Spirit inside our minds that makes us want to serve God and then to actually go ahead and serve God, to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that means that Spirit's going to say, well, all the other things we're thinking in there aren't very good. We see the flesh in there with its works and with its identity trying to in there in a war. He talks about a war in another place. It's God who works in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. He does that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Next, the Holy Spirit works to cleanse God's children from sin. It works to cleanse God's children from sin. If you go to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy, do you remember when the changes were introduced and how everything was so confusing? You didn't know who was where and where everybody was. Who's on what side and all that kind of thing. And it was a confusing time that we experienced. But he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly coming down and saying, this is what God says, and it's consistent, and it's right. It's not misunderstanding. But shun profane, that means unholy, or not from holy sources, and idle, that means useless, babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Profane sources will have all kinds of opinions, and idle babblings, all kind of things that don't really produce anything. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Some maybe who got the sprout going up, and then somebody told them the resurrection's past, and the resurrection's past, how are you going to seek the kingdom? Paul says in verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Now, please notice this, brethren. This was a verse that I often quoted during that time when there was all this confusion. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The important things in the church are foundational. That is, they're built into the foundation. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. There is a seal of authenticity that you can see that's there. Having this seal, I'm told that in Roman days, that when they build a building, they'd have a stone and they'd cut it out to a particular thing, and then they put a seal on it of authenticity, and sometimes it said where it actually belongs in the building, like we do too, you know, block number 9 or 10 or whatever, that it would fit right in there. So he's talking about God having the same thing. He has a solid foundation and it has a seal. The seal was there. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Now, this comes from the Septuagint translation of Numbers 16:5. And he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who are his and who is holy. With Korah in that rebellion and those who were with him, God was going to show who was holy and who was his. Now, he did that by destroying those who were not holy and were not his. So Paul comes back to this, and he says the solid foundation is the Lord knows those that are his. Humans often think they know who is faithful serving God. Many times I've been fooled on both ends. I think somebody's very faithful, and later on they turn out to be. I think somebody's not so faithful, and later they turn out to astound me. I've been fooled on both ends more times than I care to number or could. But God knows with absolute certainty, and that's in the foundation. And that's in the foundation. And he knows with absolute. So Paul says, first of all, the Lord knows those who are his. And he's quoting Moses saying to Korah, the Lord knows who are his. He will show who are his. That's the first. This first foundational principle is seen by God only. The second one can be seen by everyone. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Many think this also comes from Numbers 16, verse 26 in the Septuagint. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart from the tents of these wicked men. Depart from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. And in the congregation back then, their wickedness was seen, but not everybody recognized it. Moses recognized it. He recognized it instantly. When they came up and they said, you take too much, all the congregation is holy, it says Moses fell on his face. He went to God. God, he knew all, but many people did not, and they couldn't recognize it. Later they saw, and then they blame Moses. Remember that? They blame Moses. They still didn't see it. Jesus, there's another source of this verse. Some conclude it comes from Jesus' statement in Matthew 7. Jesus will inform many who preached in his name, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Anyone who names his name had better be departing from lawlessness. Now, what you might find even more interesting is that Jesus' statement is a quote from Psalm 6, the first half verse, Psalm 6a. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. It's a statement about the kingdom of God, and it's in there. That those who are workers of iniquity, Jesus and God will ask to depart. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stand, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. God knows who are his and who are not. And in that sense, we don't have to worry about it. And second, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Anybody who is going into iniquity is going the wrong direction. Anyone who is going away from it is going the right direction, departing from iniquity. And Paul says, verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Evelyn and I are blessed to have a very nice set of china, very nice china. It's made of clay. We're also blessed to have three, you know, toilets in the house that are also made of clay, but they got quite different purposes. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, that means made holy, and useful for the master, and prepared for every good work. In other words, he'll be departing from iniquity, and he'll be departing from dishonorable works. And that's how you recognize God's Spirit. And that fact is built into the foundation and sealed to show its authenticity. God knows, and those who are His will be moving away from sin. Now, let's go to the next point. That's in 2 Peter. 2 Peter. I think most people realize that the Christian life starts with faith. Faith is the beginning of the Christian life. And that could be summarized simply as believing what God says. Believing what God says, faith. And then it also could be summarized by demonstrating one's belief by acting on it and living by it. So belief is a bigger word in Greek than it is in English. You know, like I believe it's going to rain tomorrow is not a very great commitment. But the belief means we put our life on it, when we demonstrate it, is what God intends. Back in 2 Peter, Peter writing to the church, remember he was told to feed my flock. And he said he wrote these things so that we would have them after his demise. So here's a passionate plea from Peter. Simon Peter, 2 Peter 1:1, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith, it starts with faith, with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That we have to learn about the knowledge of God. A lot of people think you got faith, you don't need anything else, forget about it. This is not what Peter says, as we'll see. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature. He's talking about humans using God's promises to partake of the divine nature, to have a nature like God, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these promises you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. What's wrong with the world? It lusts. And so we all end up fighting each other. And everybody wants their own, and they want their own way. And it corrupts everything. Everything. Then he says in verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue. We start with faith. And then we are to add to it. We're to add to it virtue. And then to virtue, we're to add knowledge. As we start trying to be virtuous, then we start learning more about what God's ways are. So we start with faith, and then we go to virtue, and then we go to knowledge. And with knowledge, we start going to self-control, that ability to control this flesh and to crucify its passions and desires. And to self-control perseverance. That's that steadfastness that we've talked about here many times, hupomone. We mentioned in the sermonette, too. perseverance, that steadfastness in serving God, not swayed by trials and difficulties and by fads and things floating back and forth. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, we start becoming more godly and following his ways, higher standards, and then brotherly kindness, kindness to our brethren. And to brotherly kindness, we add love, agape. Now please notice, we start with faith. And we build up, we grow until we have love, until we exhibit love. We start with faith, but it doesn't end there. And then we conduct ourselves with the divine nature of love through these steps that Peter enumerates. Then he says in verse 8, "For if these are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." We won't be barren or unfruitful. In other words, we'll be fruitful. For he who lacks these things, he's not adding perseverance, he's not adding self-control, he's not adding whatever it might be. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Please notice the implication of that. They were baptized. And has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. They started off, but they didn't get the fruit. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. But for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The goal is the kingdom of God, always has been, always will be. And that's what he's pointing to. But it takes progression as we grow. Remember, Jesus told us to be ready. Ready for what? Ready to live in the kingdom which will be sinless. Ready to live in a holy city that is a sinless city. And that we have marched in progression here from faith, and we end up through a progression to love. Peter emphasized that more in the end of his book. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. 2 Peter 3, verse 14. Here's Peter's final words to the church. "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things," he talked about a new heaven, new earth, "be diligent to be found in him in peace." Peace with God, peace with our neighbor, inner peace. "To be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless." Remember Job was described as being blameless? That's the same concept. Following God wholeheartedly and being blameless. Not perfect, but blameless. And also, that's what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. And then he said, "And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation." His long suffering is going to produce additional salvation. "As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking of in them of those things, which some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction." Notice the two characteristics. They're untaught. They really don't know what they're talking about. And they're unstable. They think in one way today and another way tomorrow. They go one direction. They fall for every little wave of doctrine or whatever. They're untaught and they're unstable. "And they twist the scriptures to their own destruction," or Paul's writing, "as they do the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness." He was writing to people he considered steadfast, and he wanted to remain steadfast. "Being led away, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge We grow in God's grace. We should be becoming more gracious. And also, we realize that we're forgiven a lot more than we realize. That we have many reasons to be forgiven, and the longer we're there, the more mercy we see God to extend to us. But grow in the grace and knowledge. It's a continual learning process of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we think more and more like He does. To Him be glory both now and forevermore. Amen. He's warning us not to drift into error and going into wrong ways, but stay on track from faith to love and to lay hold of the promises of the kingdom of God. Last point I'll mention is the Holy Spirit makes us citizens of the kingdom of God. If you look at Philippians chapter 3, the book of Philippians, chapter 3, and let's look at verse 17. Philippians 3:17. In verses 12 to 16, Paul had said how his one goal was to participate in the kingdom and to fulfill the calling he'd been given. I like verse 12. He said, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that one day I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. That made me think of Jacob, who was wrestling with God, you know, and God had Jacob, he was holding on to him, but Jacob also hung on, and he hung on with God, and he finally said to God, bless me. He hung on. That reminds me of this in verse 12. Not that I've already obtained or already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has laid hold of me. All right, he's got a hold of me, that's for sure, but I'm going to get a hold of him and get that promise. And then he says in verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Copy those who walk like Paul did. For many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul didn't want to say this, but he had to point out to them, even in tears, that they are not brethren. They are enemies. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Their goals are on the earth. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our focus is up to heaven. We also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working which he is able to subdue all things to himself. It's just really astonishing there. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven now, and when Christ returns, we will be fully in the kingdom. And after that change, the children of the kingdom will assist Jesus Christ as he rules over this earth for 1,000 years, and then forever in the kingdom. What does the Holy Spirit actually do? It believes the good news of the kingdom of God. God's Spirit makes us God's children. God's Spirit instills in us the mind of Christ, which leads us into all righteousness. The Holy Spirit links each member of the body directly to Jesus Christ, the head of the church. The Holy Spirit works to cleanse God's children from sin. The Holy Spirit makes us citizens of the kingdom now, waiting for the Father to send Jesus Christ to build and establish his new society on earth. These are the indicators that God's Holy Spirit are, in fact, working within us.